let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your presence. Lord, your presence is what makes our gathering something supernatural. Lord, your presence is what makes this different from some social activity, social gathering, from some political gathering, or any other type of gathering. Lord, your presence is what makes a difference. Lord, we thank you that your presence is not just here by faith, but Lord, we have experienced you this morning. Our lives have been touched. Lord, many of our burdens have been lifted. And Lord, we ask you to continue to make yourself known to us, O God. Lord, we ask you to continue to fellowship with us. Continue to set us free. Continue to open our eyes. And so, Lord, as your word comes forth, Lord, I pray that our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, O God, will be enlightened. That, Father, might grant unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That, Father, we may lay hold of things that will change and transform us. Father, we set a rebuke against everything that would seek to distract us. And, Lord, we determine our hearts that our hearts are good soil. Lord, I pray that as your word comes forth, that Christ and Christ alone will be seen and that he would get all the glory. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. So we started this series some weeks back. I've called it simply the heart, looking at our heart. And we said the heart is that part of us, the deep part of us, the real part of us, that sometimes in the scripture is linked up with the soul, sometimes included in the soul, but in the heart, that's who we really are, deep and within, and that there are many things that can affect our heart. And the first part of the series of prayer about guarding our hearts, that the writer of Proverbs says that because out of the heart comes issues of life. It's a wellspring of life, and there's so many things happening all around us that if we don't guard our hearts, then things will be planted in our hearts that will defile us, that will lead us astray, that will affect our own faith. And so, perhaps more than anything else for this year 2021, as we seek after the sun, I urge you to continue to guard your heart as you listen to the news, as you go online, as you interact with people. Guard your heart so that the things of the world and the things and perspective of the unsaved and of the person who doesn't know God doesn't come and settle in your heart and then influence you. Guard your heart. Then the last time we shared about healing the heart. That there are many things that cause our hearts to get sick. And one of the things we shared about was that hope that is deferred makes the heart sick, according to the writer of Proverbs. And that many people, because they put their hope in people first and foremost, then people will disappoint us. And when that happens, if we have put so much hope in that individual, our hearts can become sick. And then sometimes we put our hope in God, perhaps to change circumstances and situations, and God doesn't work the way we expect him to, and then we get heart sick. And so I encourage us last time to take the time limits off God, because the time limits are put there by us, and that's why we get disappointed, because we expected God to work within a certain time frame, and God somehow believes that he can take his own sweet time and do his own thing. And so you might as well take the time limits off God. And as the psalmist did in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, to encourage yourself to hope in God again and to go after the Lord again, because that's the only thing that will really actually touch us and heal us and set us free. And we mentioned some different individuals then. Today I want to continue in that same pattern, talking about restoring the heart. And it's really part two of that healing the heart, but I've given it a different title so as to enable us to find part two and part three separately. Restoring the heart. And I'm going to look at basically several different situations of people who got their heart hurt, got themselves into different circumstances, and some ended up not being able to find the restoration that they should have found, and others who found it. And out of that, then drawing some principles to help us to receive the healing that we desperately need deep within. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 13, 2 Samuel chapter 13. And I'm going to start at verse 19, 2 Samuel 13 and verse 19. The first person I'm looking at is Absalom, one of David's sons. And I've called this one Absalom syndrome. 2 Samuel 13, verse 19. What had happened before this is that his sister Tamar was abused, raped by her brother Amnon, Absalom's brother too. And now she is in distress. So verse 19 picks up there and says, Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornament robe she was wearing. She put her hand on her head and went her away, weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet now, my sister. He's your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. And Tamar lived in her brother's Absalom's house, a desolate woman. So here you have a situation of abuse, rape. A young woman is raped by her own brother. That, you know, is one of the most terrible things that can happen to an individual, to be raped by a family member. But unfortunately, these things happen. And so she was raped, and Absalom realized what had happened, and Absalom tried his best to try to console her. He gave her a place to live. She came to live with him. And Absalom himself became angry because his sister had been defiled. Verse 22 says, When King David heard all this, he was furious. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. And so many of you know the story that David became furious, but David didn't do anything about the situation. And Absalom was angry. It says here that he hated his brother. And one of the things you'll find is that when people end up being hurt, if they don't find a way to deal with the anger that comes along with the hurt, it's going to lead to hatred and it's going to lead to other things. And many of you have met people. There's a saying that is out there that hurting people hurt others. Hurting people hurt people. And what that saying really means is that when people are hurt, if they don't deal with the hurt or find some way to address it, then that hurt at some point is going to come to the forefront and they are going to end up treating people out of this hate and out of this bitterness. It's going to cause them to hurt other people. And so that's what that means. It's not saying that we're all well, but it's saying that when you have a hurt, if you are addressing it and seeking to get healing, it's less likely that you're going to end up hurting someone because you know you have acknowledged where you're hurt and you know it's there, and therefore you tend to be careful as you interact with others. But when we don't deal with it, it stays there and fester like a wound, like a physical wound, and pus grows and it just goes from bad to worse. And then those who love you can themselves become hurt like Absalom did. Absalom hurt because his sister was abused and mistreated. Verse 23 of 2 Samuel 13. 2 years later, and Absalom's sheer hearers were at Baal Hazar, near the border of Ephraim. He invited all the king's sons to come there. So for 2 years, nothing happened. David didn't address it. Amnon continued with his life. And here he is with his sister living with him, and he's able to see her perhaps every day, going through all the hurt. Her life, as it were, destroyed because of her sick brother. Sometimes today we use terms that make things seem less traumatic. You know, so we will say that Amnon had issues. When I was younger, we wouldn't say he had issues, we'd say he had problems. You know, issues make it sound nice. No, he had some real serious problems. He's a problem person. And so here, Tamar's life is destroyed, and Absalom for 2 years all that hatred, all that hurt is festering and festering, and eventually decided, I got to do something. I have to do something. And so he arranged to kill his brother, or have his brother killed. Verse 28. Absalom ordered his men, listen, when Amnon is in high spirits, he invited all the king's sons to come. When he's in high spirits from drinking wine, I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have not I given you this order? Be strong and brave. And so they carried out Absalom's order and killed Amnon. You see, friends, when that hurt is there, that comes with this anger, and that anger is not addressed, and that anger leads to bitterness and to hatred, and that hatred will lead to murder. It will lead to destroying the lives of the person or persons that you think have hurt you. And so that's what happened to Absalom. And then, as many of you know, his father David heard about what happened, and Absalom went into some sort of exile, went to his in-laws to stay for about 3 years, and then he was invited back. But David never said a word to Absalom, never spoke to him. And so now Absalom has another hurt, because now his father has not spoken to him in about 5 years. You can just imagine the hurt that Absalom has, because he tried to address a wrong that his father wouldn't deal with, and now he's the one who is isolated, now he's the one who is ignored, and that just ate at him and ate at him until eventually he led a rebellion against David. And this is, just shows me the progression that a hurt can cause in a life, in a person's heart, if they don't find a way to address it. Absalom didn't find a way to address it. Absalom didn't go to any of the priests or any of the prophets and say, listen, this is the situation. What do you think needs to be done? He didn't. He tried to keep it to himself and tried to deal with it himself, and it just led from one thing to another to another. Many of the people who end up in prison end up there because there's some hurt that took place in their life. They didn't deal with it, and that led to anger and led to all manner of stuff, all sort of rebellion. And when you meet people who have this hurt festering, it won't take you long to realize it's there, because there are a certain type of thing that comes out of their mouth when they see similar situations, a certain type of hatred, it affects their speech. They see something similar, and the word that comes out is that person needs to be put to death. That person needs to be locked away in prison for life. But beneath that is a hurt that has not been addressed. So that's Absalom syndrome, and you can see it. If you're here in that situation, you know it. Another situation that I want to look at quickly is Simeon and Levi. You know, as I've been reading the scripture, I think I mentioned the last time, I'm surprised at how much hurt there is in scripture, how many people got hurt by different circumstances, different situations. The Bible doesn't hide it. Last time I mentioned Ishmael, who was driven out of his home along with his mother. And the Bible said that the boy cried to the Lord, but the Lord heard him and opened his mother's eyes so they could see provision. Here we have Simeon and Levi. I've called this Simeon and Levi's revenge. Similar to Absalom, their sister was also abused. Genesis 34. Their sister named Dinah. Genesis 34, verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, the ruler of that era, saw her and took her and violated her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, give me this girl as my wife. So here you have it. The young woman is going to visit the other ladies, and this man sees her and rapes her. Wow. And then claims that he loves her and wants to get married to her. Well, that's not the way to go about it. And so when Jacob heard, he's angry, but he keeps his quiet until his sons come in. And the sons are told what happened. And as you can imagine, they all become angry. Genesis 34 and verse 7. When Jacob's sons had come in from the fields, as soon as they heard what had happened, they were filled with grief and fury, because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. And so here you have the entire family is angry. All the sons are angry because this Hivite has violated our sister. And there is a place, saints, for us to be angry when a wrong is done. Anger is really a response to real or perceived injustice. Anger in that type of context. But rather than dealing with it up front, these guys allow their anger to lead them to deception. And so they became deceitful, and they pretended that, yeah, we will allow our families to intermarry with the family of the Hivites and stuff like that. But they really weren't planning on doing that. And so they said to them, well, yeah, you can have Dinah as your wife and we can intermarry. But listen, because we are Jews of a covenant, and so for us to be able to relate to you guys have to also get circumcised. All the males have to get circumcised. This is a plan that they came up with, because when people are hurting and they want to get their revenge, they will come up with all different types of plans. And so the men agreed to it, and they got themselves circumcised. And I'm jumping down to verse 25. It says, 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brother, took their sword and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. And so now here you can see where the revenge was of such that they didn't just kill Shechem, but they killed all of the men in the city. And that's what tends to happen with revenge, because if you take out my eye, it's not enough for me to take out your eye. I want to take out both of your eyes and perhaps your ears along with it. Because of the hurt, the pain. And then their brothers came after them and looted the city and took all the women and children as part of the plunder. They didn't seek to find a place of healing. Rather, they took matters into their own hands, just like Absalom did. And so you can see where this hurt, if it's not addressed, will grow to a place where you have anger and bitterness, hatred, murder. Sometimes in our own culture, the murder comes through the words that people say. They slander people. They tear them down. They do all manner of things to destroy the person that they think have hurt them. Those are the negative examples. I'm going to look at two positive examples now. The example of Joseph, Genesis 37. Many of you all know the story of Joseph, how his own brothers sold him into slavery. They hated him and they sold him into slavery. Now that might seem, we might underestimate how difficult and hard that is. What that means for Joseph is that he would have lost his entire family, he would have lost his identity, He'd have lost his freedom, lost his security, lost his future. Everything was taken from him by his brothers. And yes, Joseph was boastful and perhaps said things that he shouldn't have said, but nothing that I read says to me that the brothers had any, that was justified to do what they did. Back in the day, you know, the older brothers would give you a good beating, a good flogging, and tell you to learn to shut up. They could have done that. But instead, they sold their own sibling into slavery. His entire life is taken from him. Taken to a country that he doesn't even know the language, just to know, go and learn the language. And while he's there in slavery, again, a story that you all heard from Sunday school, the Bible says God is with him, which tells me that Joseph somehow was able to maintain his relationship with God. And God starts to still bless him as a slave, the lowest person in society, until Joseph becomes the head slave. The master has enough confidence in him, Potiphar, and says, "You're in charge." And here comes Potiphar's wife. Again, another person with troubles, trying to entice Joseph to sin. And Joseph refused. Genesis 39, verse 7. After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, "My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And this amazes me, because here is a young man who have enough reasons to get bitter, bitter at his family, bitter at God. How could God allow this to happen to me? But somehow he was able to maintain his relationship with God. He has no church, nobody to encourage him, no internet, no nothing to watch, nothing tape to hear, no Bible on audio to listen to. But somehow in the midst of all of that, this young man, he's about 17, was able to maintain his relationship with God, which tells me that even though we get hurt, even though people mistreat us, that is no excuse for not maintaining a relationship with God. And this man was so concerned, he says, "Lady, my problem is not so much you. I don't want to sin against God." That's what he says. He saw what she was trying to get him to do as a wicked thing. There's something inside this young man that said to him, "No, Matt, it's just like Job. You know, Job went through so much, and Job says, even though he slay me, yet I'm going to praise him. Even though things go crazy, I'm still going to put my trust in God." And that's what Joseph did. He says, "Lady, get away from me." And he ran and left his clothing as she held on to him. And you know what happened? "There's no such fury as a woman scorned," they say. And Joseph ended up in prison. In prison for doing the right thing. Can you imagine that? Hurt upon hurt upon hurt upon hurt. If you think life has been bad to you, you haven't seen anything yet. You're out here walking around free. But here's a young man, because of his faith and trust in God, end up now in prison. This time around, they can't blame him for anything, because he has been seeking to walk upright before the Lord. And this woman tells a wicked lie against him. He could have actually lost his life. And there he is in prison, and the Bible says that God was with him. It seems strange. That term seems strange. Here I am in prison, in trouble, and you tell him that God is with me. I would have thought if God was with me that I would have been vindicated. You know, I thought if God was with me, perhaps Potiphar would have set me free. That's how we think here in our present day 21st century Christianity. That if God is with me, then the circumstances are going to be of such that I am going to like it and everybody's going to see it, and therefore, you know, I'll be vindicated. But God has some different ways of working, you see, friends. And why I think this is important for all of us, for the people of God to realize, is that even when things don't work out the way we think, God is still in control, He's still sovereign, and He will still fulfill His will and His purposes. I'm amazed at the scriptures, I'm telling you. I'm amazed at how God has worked. I think I was sharing with someone recently, you look at Jacob and Esau, and Jacob, the Bible tells us, he stole his brother's blessing. I mean, he was deceitful to his father, stole a blessing, and yet still, he's the one that God decided to use. You put that in your theological bag and figure it out. Now, why is it important? Because all sort of people are upset by things in our society and all sort of stuff. But I'm here to tell you that God is still sovereign and God will still work His purposes out. Amen. What He's looking for from you and from me as His people is our faithfulness to Him. And not to put our trust in systems and men and all sort of stuff. Put our trust in Almighty God and believe God that He will still fulfill His purposes for your life, for your family, and for this nation. And so Joseph is in prison. And yet still this young man excels and becomes the best prisoner that there is. I mean, doesn't he have reason to get bitter? Why, God, did you allow this woman to tell a lie on me? Why, God, did you put me in Potiphar's house? Why didn't you put me somewhere else? He could have had all sorts of reasons not to excel. But instead, he maintained his relationship with God. I know this because it's in prison that he meets the cupbearer and he meets the baker and he's able to hear from God and interpret dreams. You can't do that unless you're walking with God. And so the Bible says several times that God was with Joseph. And somewhere along the line, Joseph reached a place where he was able to forgive his own brothers. Man, that's tough. The people who are supposed to protect you are the people who mistreat you. But he reached a place where he could actually forgive his own brothers. And that's why when he was there with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had his dream, he could say, "There's a God in heaven who interprets dreams, Pharaoh." Because he knows he has been walking with God. He has been spending time with God. And so Pharaoh elevates Joseph. That's a sovereignty of God. To take a non-Egyptian, a Hebrew, who's in prison. Trust me, Pharaoh knows what happened, why he's in prison. Pharaoh is not just going to take him and say, "Well, who, you know, he's going to fight. Why is this guy in prison?" Pharaoh knows everything, and Pharaoh is like, "I don't care. I want this man to be next to me." Because when God is ready to do his thing, God knows how to get the right people in the right place at the right time. And that could only happen because Joseph had a heart. He had already released his own siblings, and there was something inside of him that allowed Pharaoh to see, "I can use this man." Genesis 41 and verse 5. Sorry, verse 51. Genesis 41 and verse 51. It says, "Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, 'It's because God has made me forget all my trouble on all my father's household.'" That's what he said. He was able to see the hand of God, and he called his son Manasseh, saying, "God has caused me to forget." No, forget here doesn't mean you can't recall. What he's saying, God has allowed me to forgive them. God has allowed me to put this thing behind me, all of this stuff my brothers did to me. God has allowed me to put it behind me. And so I can name my son that as a reminder to myself and to all who would come. That God was still able to work in my circumstance, even though I was mistreated, even though I was sold into slavery, even though she lied on me and sent me to prison. That wasn't the end of my life. God used those circumstances to work some things into Joseph. Oh, I'm telling you, God's ways are not like ours. Isaiah 55. We would have thought that Joseph would have been there and, you know, things would have worked out well. Perhaps he'd be in Potiphar's house and Potiphar would have a dream and then Joseph would interpret it and next thing you know, he's with the king. No, that's not how God works sometimes. God sometimes, friends, this is something I think I was sharing with someone recently. It seems as if God is not only interested in us getting to the end product, but he's interested in developing character in us as we go along. It seems as if character development is very, very important to God. And so he puts us sometimes in some circumstances to see if we'll allow him to develop character inside of us. We just want promise fulfilled. And God's like, no, 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 no. I want to see you develop. I want to see you become a woman of God, a man of God, a child of God. Genesis 41, 52. The second son he named Ephraim. It says, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. God has caused me to prosper. God has done miracles for me in this place where I've suffered a lot. Somehow Joseph has allowed God to bring healing to his own heart. So that when he saw his brothers, he had already forgiven them long time ago. He wasn't like, these guys, I'm going to block them up for a while and teach them something. No, he had already forgiven them. His heart was tender towards them when he saw them. They were the ones who were fearful and realized who Joseph was. But Joseph was like, listen, I've come to realize that even though you meant some stuff for evil, I've come to realize that God was at work behind the scenes. God is the one who set me here ahead of you. And it's an ability that God gives us who would come close to him to be able to see his hand at work even in the midst of negative circumstance. To see him working behind the scenes. See him allowing us to experience pain because in the middle of it he will touch us and heal us and use us to bring healing and deliverance to others who are in similar circumstances. Oh, the last one I want to look at is David. Psalm 69. I like this one. Psalm 69 verse 1, it says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there's no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies. David feels as if he's surrounded by people who hate him. He felt as if he says, like I'm drowning. I'm in so much emotional turmoil and pain. I've cried out to God and nothing has changed. You know, we like to celebrate David, the king, dancing before the Lord, but we don't realize that before he got there, he was in a lot of distress, running for his own life. He says in verse 8 of Psalm 69, I am a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my own mother's sons, his own brothers. Whoa. The only thing you were saying here positive is that the zeal for your house consumes me. That's the only thing they would say. I'm just going after you, Lord. But an insult of those who insult you fall on me. I have wept and fasted, but I endure scorn. verse 20, he says, scorn has broken my heart and left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, and I found none. This young man is in pain. Rejected, hurt. Brokenhearted. Crying out to God and not seeing anything change. Having no one around him to even comfort him. Wow. Some of you may have been there. Some of you might be there even now. There are some things you go through that only God can help you. Nobody around you really and truly understand. And even those who understand don't really want to spend time with you. Don't want to stand with you. That could cause somebody to get bitter. And your own family turn their back on you. You're surrounded by enemies. That word helpless there in the Hebrew can also mean sick. So some translations say, my heart has become. Some translations say, my broken heart has left me sick. Some have it as heavy, depressed. As I was looking on this psalm and meditating on it, the Lord drew my eyes to the next verse, verse 21. It says, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. And suddenly I realized that what David went through was actually prophetic. It's prophetic relating to the Messiah, relating to Christ. Sometimes God allows us to go through some stuff which is real for you, but it's also prophetic to other people. To show that God will still intervene, God will still bring about a change if we will cry out to him, if we'll still wait on him. And so it really relates to the Messiah. So if you look at the psalm again and think of what Christ went through, you realize he went through every one of these things. When he says in verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Think of Christ being surrounded by all of these Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and all the people and all of them crying, crucify him, crucify him. Even his own brothers at that time didn't fully believe in him. He says, I'm a stranger to my brothers. The only thing he had going for him was that the zeal for the Father's house. They gave him gall for my food on the cross, which is actually the statement really is saying that they were mocking me. But the psalmist continues in verse 30, he says, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with horns and hoofs. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. God hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the sea and all that move in them. So at the end of the psalmist is saying, I'm going to still praise God. Yeah, I'm brokenhearted. Yeah, things look bleak, but I'm still going to praise the Lord. This is what our Messiah did for us on the cross. So what it says to me and should say to you, that no matter what you go through, no matter how much we get heartache, and no matter how we're mistreated, Jesus understands every single thing that we go through. The writer of Hebrews says that. He has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands. He knows. He knows. And what God is looking for from you and from me is a heart that says, I might not understand why this is happening, but I will yet praise him. I will yet lift up my voice and declare how good and how great my God is. So let me just share with us quickly some steps to healing. Because we saw Absalom, we saw Simeon and Levi who saw hurt and were affected by the hurt and end up acting on their own and taking their own revenge and destroying the lives of people. And then we see Joseph who was also mistreated, but he was able to somehow find a place of forgiveness. And because of that, he became a blessing to others. Similarly with David, he found a place. That's why he became Israel's greatest king. And the same thing for our Messiah. That's why he was able to come to our aid, because he has been through it. And on the cross, he was crying out saying, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he went through all of that so that you and I can experience the healing we need deep within us. And so I've outlined some steps here that first and foremost, we need to acknowledge where it hurts. To acknowledge the things we've been through. But to ask God to heal us. You'll be disappointed if you're trying to find people to heal you, because people can't heal the stuff that is real. In fact, people can't even heal the physical stuff, much more the spiritual things. People can't heal those. Only God can heal the hurt within. And so to ask the Lord to touch you and to heal you. And one of the key steps I've outlined here is forgiveness. Forgiveness is that way of letting loose all of the pus, clean out the wounds so the Spirit of God can heal. Yes, it's unfair. That's why you're that's why you're hurt. That's why you're angry. It was unfair. But you need to forgive. It's a process. It's not easy. It might take time. It took Joseph some time. So it might take time. But in the midst of that, crying out to the Lord, touch and heal. Touch and restore. I put here number three, stop rehearsing the pain. And pray for offenders. That's what Jesus said. Luke 6:27 says, I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I've been there. And with tears, praying for those who mistreated me. Praying for God to touch them. Praying for God to open their eyes. Praying for them to have a deeper relationship with the Lord. While crying out for myself, for God to heal me. And somewhere in the process of doing that for a while, there came a point where the pain was gone. Because as I prayed for those who mistreated me, somehow it released the Spirit of God to come in and bring the healing. But we have to stop rehearsing all this stuff. When the enemy brings a picture, stop playing back that clip. So no, I'm not going to replay that. Instead, I'm going to pray for those who mistreated me. Because the more you replay those things, it's like coming to a physical sore and you keep picking off the scab. Stop replaying those things. And start to pray. That's what Christ said. Pray for those who mistreat you. And he gave us the example. He knows it's not easy, but his Spirit is there to help us. In the middle of the tears, Lord, bless them. Lord, draw them closer to yourself. I know the temptation is to pray that God would judge them. If you read Psalm 69, David, said some of those type of things. Lord, just smash them. But no, Jesus is saying, bless them. Don't curse them. Bless them. Because that is the avenue that allows the Spirit of God to come and bring the healing that we so desperately need. I'm going to ask, who is it? Sean? I don't know. come on back here for a moment. One of the things I have here, number four, separate yourself from worthless physicians. I have a one-year Bible I'm reading to try and, again, read through the Bible in a year. And so, one of the passages took me through this week was one in Job. Job 13 and verse 4 says, you know, Job has gone through a lot. Things that sometimes we just need to say, I don't understand. And this is what Job says about his friends. Job 13, verse 4, it says, "You who ever smear me with lies, you are worthless physicians, all of you. If only you would altogether, if only you would be altogether silent, for you, that would be wisdom." Job called his friends worthless physicians. Later on in chapter 16, he calls them miserable comforters. And what I've realized is sometimes when you're when you're hurting, you need to separate yourself from some of these worthless physicians. The physician is supposed to bring healing, but instead of bringing healing, these guys brought more hurt and more pain into the life of Job, blaming him for everything. Worthless physicians. And so sometimes you have to separate yourself from these type of people, because all they do is bring condemnation. Sometimes the worthless physician, all it is pour more salt upon the wound. Or they make you more miserable and encourage you to become more miserable and bitter. Those are also worthless physicians. Separate yourself from people like that, so that the Spirit of God can bring the healing that you need. I put here in my notes, if you need to establish boundaries, then do so, because sometimes you have to. It's not always necessary, but sometimes it is necessary. But one of the key things is to be able to see where God is at work, even in the midst of what you're going through, to see the grace of God at work. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, something from the devil. And he prayed that God would take it away from him, and God said no. God's response to him was that my grace is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, no matter what we are going through, God's grace is available to us in those circumstances. You can, if you take a step back, you'll be able to see where God is at work, as he was for Ishmael. He opened the eyes of Hagar, she could see a well there provided for her. He opened the eyes of Joseph so he could see that I am at work. So Joseph could now say, listen, it is God who has sent me here. And God was with me in prison. God was with me in Potiphar's house. He was able to see that, look, I could have been the worst of slaves, but God made me the best of slaves. I could have been the worst of prisoners, but God made me the best of prisoners. He was able to see the hand of God in the midst of the difficulty. The provision and the grace of God. And your prayers, to ask the Lord to turn your negative experience into good. Romans 8:28. It's a promise from the Lord. And that promise is there because the Lord knows we're going to end up experiencing some difficulties. The Lord knows we're going to end up experiencing things that we can't explain in the natural. But he calls us to that place of faith, to believe him. That yes, I'm still a God who can work all things together for good. I'm still one who can turn this bad negative circumstance in and bring good out of it. I'm still one who can draw people to myself despite what you have experienced. I'm going to ask us to stand. Let us stand. I'm going to lead us in a general prayer. because you know some of these things that people go through are very sensitive. And I don't want to put anyone on the spot. And so I'm going to lead us in a general prayer of forgiveness and asking God to touch us. So all of us here and those who are watching online can join in this prayer. Prayer where we're going to release those who have hurt us. A prayer where we're going to trust God to touch us and bring healing within. So pray after me. You are here and you are watching through the internet. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that I'm born again, that I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father God, you know that so-and-so, put in the name of the person, hurt me, mistreated me. But Father, this morning, I forgive so-and-so, the name of the person. Father God, I release them to you. And Lord, I ask you to heal me deep within, to take away the pain, take away the hurt, take away the anger, in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray for, put the name there, that you would bless that person, that you'd draw them to yourself, that you'd reveal more of Christ to them. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for my healing. And Lord, I ask you to use my experience for good. Use me, O God, to help others who have been through or will go through similar things that I've gone through. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the second thing I want us to do. Some of you may know people who are hurt, who have been mistreated. And I'm going to ask you to pray for such individuals or to stand in proxy for them. And I'm going to give us perhaps about a minute for you to just whisper that prayer to the Lord on the behalf of the individual that you know is hurt. It might be a family member, it might be a friend. But you know they have been through some stuff and they are still hurting. I'm going to give you, as I said, about a minute, just to whisper a prayer to the Lord on behalf of that individual, asking God to heal them and to restore them. Let's just take about a minute and do that. Do that quietly. I'm not going to ask for any hands, not asking for anything. Just you know the individual, and I'm going to ask you to do that prayer right now. Go and do it. Great. The last thing I'm going to do is just pray for the sick. So if you're sick and it's somewhere in your body that you can, in a very appropriate way, touch, then I'm going to ask you to lay your hands on yourself. If it's inappropriate, that's fine, then don't do that. But just lay your hands on yourself. Those watching also can do that. And I'm going to pray a general prayer for healing, because we heard testimonies of healing this morning, and I believe that when God does something, He wants to lift our faith to believe Him for our own circumstances. So let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the healer. Lord, I thank You that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, we are healed. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone who would hear my voice, those who are participating by the internet, and those who are physically here. Lord, as they lay hands on themselves, or what about a situation where they need healing for, Lord, I release Your spirit to bring healing. I rebuke sickness, I command it to be gone. Lord, I rebuke the spirit of infirmity, I command it to be gone. I command pain to be gone in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Father God, I release Your spirit, oh God, to bring healing. I release Your spirit, oh God, to correct everything that is malfunctioning in our bodies right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, I thank You, God, for Your healing in Jesus' mighty name. Thank You, Lord. And everyone said, and amen. God is good, saints, and all the time. We're going to close. Father, we thank You again for Your presence. We thank You, God, that You are our healer in every way that we need to be healed, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. You are our healer. And so, Lord God, we ask You, God, to heal us in whatever way we need to be healed. Heal our relationships. Lord, heal our memories. Lord, heal our emotions. Lord, heal us in our own hearts where we hurt. Lord, heal us physically. Lord, we ask You to continue to draw us unto Yourself. And Lord, like Joseph, oh God, we have determined in our hearts that we are going to be faithful to You, that we are going to still walk with You. Lord, like David, oh God, we have determined in our own heart that we are going to continue to praise You. Lord, like Job, oh God, we say, even if You slay us, we will still bless Your name. And so, Lord, we declare that Your praises shall continually be upon our lips. That what will come forth from us, oh God, good things, good fruit. Because, oh God, we have sown into our hearts the good things. Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask You to go with us. Lord, we ask that Your anointing might continue to abide upon us, continue to increase in our own lives. And Father, I pray, might use each of us to be reconcilers this week as we interact with people. May we draw people to Christ. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.